which you had.
I swear I didn't copy.
I know, he didn't copy. We didn't communicate. St. Patrick's Day. How many of you are of Irish descent?
Whoa.
Wow, that's a majority. I'm outnumbered. As much as I can tell so far, I have pure English blood in me, and that's why I have such a strange sense of humor. Have you noticed that? English people do not have healthy senses of humor. My sister and I used to joke that if you tell me a good joke on Sunday, I'll finally get it on Tuesday and really enjoy it by then. It'll be a good joke, but anyway. So I didn't know if Jake was going to do this with the kids. So here's the same little bio on St. Patrick's, but you get the graphic on how we use the three-leafed clover, the shamrock, to teach the Trinity. One plant, three petals. Interesting, huh? But, because most people think it's a day of Irish drinking and celebration, and yet St. Patrick, what he did in a time when the government didn't do good stuff, right? What did the governments do in the 400s? Yeah, they would tax you and go to war and enslave you. That was about it. That was the limitations of government goodness. So what he did, though, as Christianity spread around that country, he built monasteries, churches, and schools, which was a huge improvement for the people of that generation. His Christ-likeness was not just to give them the gospel, and I don't mean to minimize that. It is to give the gospel of who Jesus is and how he saves. But it had a very practical aspect as well. Whether he drove the snakes off, I don't know. There's all kinds of stories and theories of what he did or didn't do. But we know he did spread Christianity, and that's the big deal too. Well, it's also the second Sunday of Lent. Again, for those of you that grew up in a liturgical church or have that background, I'm still learning. I did not grow up with that background. On one of the websites I went to, though, I liked what this guy wrote. We are challenged to focus on the Lord Jesus during the Lenten season before Easter. As we do so, we may experience a closeness in our relationship which transcends our normal earthly activity and which empowers us to continue our pilgrimage to ultimate destiny with more strength and enthusiasm. So sometimes in Lent, people give up things, but as someone said to me, you can also decide to do more things in the name of Jesus, whether it's personal time or volunteering or helping something else, not just taking away, it's adding. But it's doing something special in commemorating this time of year before his resurrection. So I'll move on from there to our study in 2 Corinthians. Who can do the verse before I get there? Oh, no, without looking at your note sheet. Somebody? Anybody? Oh, I got to go backwards. Let's read it, please. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. I think I still love this verse. I kind of discovered it the new year, rediscovered it, I should say, in the new year, and been going over it in my head. It's a great verse. It's a great verse, and it's. I hope as you and I grow in our relationship with Jesus, we find more of his newness. Even as, like for me, I'm aging and the body does certain things, I find the newness of Christ is good. So in the next two chapters, the next two lessons, Paul talks about giving. And of any place in Scripture, all 66 books of the Bible, these two chapters are the clearest presentation on Christian giving found anywhere in Scripture. Not that Jesus doesn't talk about it. He does too. But Paul goes at a lot of length here to explain how it should work, why it should be done, a lot of details that I'd never looked at till I studied the passage out. So that's what we're going to be looking at. Anyone here a millionaire? You know what a millionaire is? Little or no money. That's a good one, huh? I like this one, too. I'm so broke, somebody tried to rob me right now, they'd just be practicing. They wouldn't get anything out of it. It'd be a rehearsal. Well, I thank God I'm not that broke. I've watched for myself and for my family how God has taken care of us above or beyond, I call it, our income. My income through the years has, if I graphed it for you, it'd be very humorous what my income has been. And I'm very grateful that when we became an independent church in 98, many of you were here and decided you'd take a little better care of me, and I'm very grateful for that. That was a nice thing to do. And I don't take that for granted. That's your care and your generosity. But I, through the years, all the ups and downs, I've seen God faithful. And I've watched with other families, too, to see God's faithfulness in all kinds of ways. Sometimes it is monetarily or something practical. It's something you might not even think of that God blesses you with outside of the norm. But God is faithful. And I thank you all for being faithful to me and Lois and my family as I was raising them. So we're going to talk about Christ-like giving today. I'm glad that right now the church is not on a fundraising drive. I'm not teaching this passage because we need your wallets open right now. That's not where we're at, okay? We have no, I mean, we have a lot of needs. If you look at the building, you know there's a ton of needs. But we're not on a financial campaign. It's not going to be lessons on tithing because Paul doesn't talk about tithing, at least in this chapter. I haven't studied chapter 9 in depth yet. I've only focused on chapter 8. That's not his point. His point is about giving. Giving. How, when, who, give. How does this work? How does this play out? And I, to me, it was really fascinating to read the passage, read some of my study resources that I work out of. And it was really refreshing to me because churches traditionally have done a really lousy job at this. I'll rephrase that. Churches traditionally have gotten in people's pocketbooks really well, but I don't think they've done it biblically. I don't think they've done it scripturally. And in the end, a lot of people have been really turned off by the whole financial side of Christianity. And that shows up in all kinds of ways. If you're relatively new here or whenever you started coming here, I'm going to guess one of the first things you noticed was we don't do an offering plate. We don't pass around an offering plate. And people have come and spoken to me about that. How come you don't do an offering plate? What do you do? And I said, well, out in the hallway is a little old box. If you want to chuck something in there, it'd really be a blessing, but you don't have to. That's between you and God, however that works out. And when I was back the second time around in college, or was it the third time? Yeah, it was my third time. I'm in college. This came up, money in the church. It was in my senior class. We were looking at operations of a church. And the professor then had us read a book. And one of the chapters in this book was basically how to get money out of your more wealthy congregants. That was the chapter. And they basically, this author said, you can figure out one way or another who's got more money in the church than other people. And periodically, if you've got a campaign going, you take them out to lunch and you're right up front about it and just say, hey, we need more money. What can you give? So I remember reading that chapter, coming back to class the next day, and most of you know that I'm not afraid to ask questions very often. So the class gets going. I raise my hand. Teacher's the same age as I am. We got a bunch of youngsters in there. And I'm going, hey, are you good with this chapter? He goes, yeah, I am. I said, I'm not. I think it's awful. I think it's one of the worst things I've read. He said, why? If God blesses people with money, why shouldn't they give it to the church? I said, isn't that between them and God? Isn't this called manipulation? Well, no, this is just how it works. I went, not where I'm coming from, not how it works. Whatever. But people think that way. They think that way. So this is going to be a little different because he really is talking about what I call biblical stewardship. A steward doesn't own things. A steward takes care of things, but they're not his property. And that's Paul doesn't get into stewardship specifically, but he has some good things here. So I break it down four ways. We're going to talk about grace and giving. How are those two words connected? He's talking about starting something and finishing something. Paul, and again, I hadn't studied this out before, talks about how accountability should even work in the church. And when we became an independent church in 98, our little committee that started revisiting bylaws and how are we going to operate, that was one of the first things that we started to address was how do we handle money in a responsible way as stewards? It's not ours, it's God's, but it goes through somebody's fingers. How do we do this? How do we track it? And we had to do a lot of thinking. And one of the persons on the committee actually checked with four or five churches, how do you guys do it? And we then combined and we said, well, that looks like that's a real good, safe way to do it. This looks terrible. And we tried to put it in the blender and come up with a sensible way to do it. So I'm going to read through the chapter. It's not a long chapter. Let's see where Paul goes with this. And in typical Paul fashion, Paul's writing doesn't flow real well. Anyone notice that with Paul? And by the way, if you read the Greek, it's even worse because in the Greek, we have no punctuation, no capitals, no sentence, We have to figure out what his sentences were. It's just one constant stream of words. And I really think that's how Paul talked. I don't do that, do I? Anyway, constant stream of words. Anyway, Paul writes, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." We believe he's in that region when he writes this. "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." Excuse me. "And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since," this is a little tongue-in-cheek here, I think, "but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first, not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Anyone remember what he's talking about there? Manna, whatever that magic food was that the children of Israel had in the desert there 40 years, that's how it worked. Excuse me. "Thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you." Titus is his co-worker with him. "For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. In addition, we are sending with them our brother who has been proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you so that the churches can see it." So there's the chapter. Hopefully you picked up a few clues in there. Again, as I said, I've not, in my years in college, I don't know why, we never did an in-depth study of at least 2 Corinthians. I'm much more familiar with the first letter. So grace and giving, what's he talking about? This act of grace on your part, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. When you see the word grace, what do you think of? What's grace? Not a woman's name. So what, somebody said salvation? Okay, what else? I didn't decipher that. Undeserved favor. That's a pretty classical definition. Mercy is a related word. Remember the cop pulling you over definition of grace versus mercy? What's That's a good one. But I'll go back to my cop illustration. Not that I have anything to do with them. But anyway, so a cop pulls you over for speeding. What's mercy? He gives you a warning, doesn't write a ticket. What's grace? He writes the ticket and then pays it for you and takes the points off his license. That's grace. Okay. So mercy is the cop doesn't give you the ticket. Grace is he does write the ticket. You are illegally over the speed limit. He's going to pay the fine, take the points off his license. That helped me understand who Jesus is and what he does. Because it's one thing to be off the hook. It's another thing to say, well, wait a minute. You did break the law. This is a response. Somebody's got to be responsible for this, and Jesus takes it. Okay, so how does grace connect with giving? How does grace, are they related at all? I think this is key to the passage. How are they related? Grace and giving. Well, first of all, now bear with me here, because I know everybody's wired differently. There are some people in every family that are givers, right? If you read Dr. Gary Chapman's book, Love, the Five Love Languages, there are those that are givers. They're serious givers. They give all the time. When I remember years ago we first met Stephanie, Jeff said she's a giver. And the minute she walked in the door, she gave gifts. That's how she was wired. So some people are, it doesn't mean they're generous. They're just givers. They're wired that way. I'm not that way, right? And you still love me and so does God. Okay. So that's not what we're talking about. But as a Christian, what does it mean? What does it mean to be a giver? I remember when I was a young buck and I came here, and all that generation has pretty much passed away. Mom, you're still here, so I got to be careful and use names. But most of that generation's gone. And I remember someone coming up to me and saying, so-and-so is a stingy whatever, and I don't think Christians should be stingy. I was like 35 years old, and I'm thinking, do I need to know this? Will this help me in any shape or form? I don't think this is good information. But you know what that did to me? It stuck something in my head. So every time I saw this person, I wonder if they're really stingy. How do I know? How will this show up? And then as the years went by, I could not shake that thought. It just would keep coming up, this person's stingy. And I'm thinking, no, I don't know what they are. God, get that thought out of my head. But they planted that seed. And I learned over the years, thank God, they were not stingy. But something went wrong with somebody in that relationship like about 60 years ago. But I'm not worried about that now. But Christians, I think if somebody looks at a Christian, he'll say that coming up, and they think you are a stingy beggar, there's something wrong with that picture. And I think the problem is built into the word grace. If I sense that God has been generous with me, and that's his very nature is that he's generous, and that he has promised to take care of me and provide for me, that frees me from a certain fear. Fear. Most of us, like it or not, we're controlled, more controlled by our fears than we'd like to admit. So my fear of being without will make me protect myself. I'm not talking about being irresponsible. We'll look at that too. But grace and generosity, I think, are very much linked. But if you're going to start something, Paul says, you better off finish it. See that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it. So if we do a fundraiser, then we need to follow through with it, whatever that event is. And we don't do a lot of them in our church, right? We don't. I remember years ago somebody started coming to church here, and they said to me, he said, how come you don't do fundraisers? I said, well, by and large, I don't see it as a biblical model that you do all the time. I think there are special occasions when you do it, when there's a family that's gone through a great loss, whether it's a tragic loss of life or death or loss of property, then I think the church should step up and do something. And we've done that from time to time. And I've always been amazed when we have done it, even though we're a small church, somehow the money comes in. It comes in pretty fast. So somebody's got this grace generous thing. I think they've got it figured out, and I praise God. But I think that can be abused, and I'm very cautious. Personally, I'm very cautious about that. It's got to be a need that really shows up as that need, and I'll list that out towards the end. You've got to follow through with it. But not only follow through with it, he says this, even though the church in Macedonia seemed to give beyond their means, he then goes on to say, you do it according to your means. You shouldn't have to make your family Now, if you're single, it may be different. But if you're taking care of a family, you don't make your family suffer and think you're being more spiritual. That doesn't make any sense. You need to be able to give. And this is Paul's words, give as you are, in my paraphrasing, give as you're able to. God will allow you to do that. And I'll mention that in the last slide. But then I want to just spend a couple minutes on accountability, where Paul would say, we want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, how we're handling this thing, for we are taking pains to do what is right. And he says also, it's how the Lord sees us do it, but it's also how other people see us doing this. So if you're relatively new here, and maybe you don't know, maybe you don't care, you should care, and you should know, how do we handle money here in our little church? Anyone know? Nobody cares? A friend of mine that was a pastor, he said, when me and the deacons count the offering, you know how we do it? I said, no, I don't know how you do it. He says, we put it out on the table, and it's all laying on the table. And then we say a prayer and close our eyes, and we say, Lord, we want you to know that we need this money, but you have needs too. So we're going to do a little experiment. We're going to throw the money up in the air, and whatever stays up in the air, you can keep. Whatever falls back to the table, we'll split up among ourselves. And so that's not how we do it here. I don't know. I haven't sat with the deacons. Maybe they do. Anyway, so how do we do it here? If you make a contribution to the church, whatever that is, it goes in an offering box. We have, in our separation of church and state, however you want to word it, we have deacons that count it, and they do a tally sheet of what came in for this and what came in for that. And by the way, it's easiest, unless you're paying for a workbook or a T-shirt, just to not designate that it goes to a special project. For bookkeepers, that becomes very tricky. How do we track special project donations? But anyway, so they track that. Then that's tallied up, and then that's it for the deacon's part. That's all they do is count it and see what column it goes into. Then after that, our church, we use the title teller. In this case, it's Kristen Holland. She tracks it on the computer. If you made an offering and you want to use it for tax purposes, she makes the deposit, and then that goes into our bank account. And then our treasurer / bookkeeper never sees who made, who gave what. That's out of their field. All they do is they know what's in the bank, and they pay the bills from that. Does that make sense, what I just said? And I am totally out of the loop, and should be. When I came here, I wasn't. I counted the collection by myself. I assigned the accounts. I made the deposit by myself and then mailed a statement into our treasurer in New Hampshire, part of the system. So how much accountability was in that system? Boy, was I stupid. I had such a chance to really bank a ton of money and I didn't do it. But anyway, so what we tried to do is come up with a system where there is trackable accountability. Is it perfect? Could anybody do something bad? Yeah, bad people can always figure out a way to do something bad, no matter what you do. But praise God, we've had good people. It's worked okay. You know, it goes where it's supposed to go. And then different ones, finance committee makes decisions on how they make a budget and how that goes, missions committee, how that goes. So it's all tracked and it's all systematized. That's our little system of accountability. So I am so glad for these people that do that. I am so glad I don't handle it. And I've had other, both lay people and clergy, talk to me, well, when you're dealing with money, and I just go, I don't deal with money. That is not my job. I don't deal with money. Huh? Well, how do you do? Blah, 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 blah. And I go, no, you shouldn't be dealing with money either. Get rid of that. Anyway, so I'm grateful for those who do that. And probably you've seen in the bulletin, we need a new treasurer. It's a great job. You'll really like it. Sarah's been doing it for, I was going to guess, at ballpark, about, the benefits are eternal. But anyway, she's been doing it about 10 years, done a great job with it. And Jeff did it before that. Linda did it before that. We've had good people doing it. So pray about that. Enough on accountability. Want to do it right. So then he says, but first, there's a sequence here. They gave themselves what? First of all, to the Lord. First of all, to the Lord. I think that sounds a lot like Paul, don't you? I think he's absolutely right. If we're not doing it for the Lord, then it's already off base. Roger was saying in Prayer and Praise last week about a time when God miraculously healed him. He didn't even know it was going to happen. But if I remember, Roger, if I get the words right, when he went up and met the guy that was going to pray for him, the guy says, it's not about you, this is about Jesus. Close enough? Better wording? Something like that. It's not about you. This whole healing thing is about Jesus. It's the same thing with giving. It's not about me, how much I give. It's not about you, how much you give. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord. And then after that, there was part of the plan. And then, by the will of God, to us. So if I'm living my life for the Lord first, and then secondarily, after that, I live my life for you and for others, that's how it's supposed to play out. And Alice Tupper taught me this little acronym that spells joy. Anyone know what? Who had Alice Tupper in Sunday school? A couple of you did. What does joy stand for? Jesus, others, yourself. That was the sequence. Alice Tupper had these little sayings that I heard that many times from her. If I had missed it, I really wasn't listening. Jesus, others, yourself. That's the sequence. And that's because, of course, Jesus is our great example, where Paul would write in the 9th verse, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for me, for you, he became poor, so that through his poverty, we might become rich. It's a wonderful, wonderful verse. And that's the whole principle that should drive us. Okay, so application. How does this work? How much should I give and to whom, when, and how? Well, there's a lot of variables in there, obviously. So the first thing is, especially if you're married, you talk about it and you pray about it. You know, husband and wife need to be on the same page, I think, when it comes to finances. I have real good friends, not part of this church. They live in another state. Real good friends. And I remember years ago he told me, we have two totally separate accounts, two totally separate. We both have jobs. It's her money, my money, and that's how everything works. I said, good for you. That's really cool. It wouldn't work in my house. And I really wouldn't want that model. And maybe that's your model. If it works for you, good for you. But for most of us, we need to talk about our purchases, prioritize, budget, those kind of things. And communication is a very powerful thing. Even if God's calling us to make a sacrificial gift, we should communicate about it. I think surprise with finances is not a good combination. Surprise, we're way in debt. No, that's not a good deal. So talk about it. Then establish what is the need. Need. Today's reading in New Morning Mercies, I'm advertising a book again, New Morning Mercies, he talks about needs versus wants in one of the clearest presentations I have ever seen. And if you haven't got it, I wish Amazon would give me money for all the little books I sell. But anyway, get the book, read it for this March 17th. It's really cool. What is our need? Is there a need here? The book itself. Hardcover, Hobby Lobby. I bought stock in that. No, I didn't. But anyway, Hobby Lobby, she says it's at half price. That'd be fun to have. I still like real books. I've got a lot on Kindle, but there's something about trees should become paper. It's really a good feature. Anyway, so yeah, get the book. It's very good. So determine the need. Not everyone asking for money because someone's asking for money doesn't make it a legitimate need. And that's a whole separate lesson I'll get into. When people come to me and want money from the church, and people do, how do we decide who gets money from the church? And I have a little process I walk through with them, and that's why most people don't ask me anymore. Because I want to establish, is there a need, and why is there a need? How did we get here? Because chances are, if somebody says, I need money for my light bill, that's a common one, by the way, then why do you need money for your light bill? Because dot, dot, dot. So if I pay your light bill today, or the church does, what's going to happen next month? And you'd be amazed what people say to me. Oh, I won't have a problem next month. Well, why do you have a problem this month? Let's talk about it. And that usually shortens the discussion right there. But some people, there really is a need, and we sit down, we go through it, and sometimes we will pay their light bill, but not very often. Faith. So God will provide. We don't need to be afraid of going without, because God has promised to provide our needs. And some great verses, we'll add some more onto this when we look at chapter 9. And stewardship. Because you and I don't take anything with us when we leave here, We need to be responsible at home first. Remember a story George Janosko, when he was funeral director, told me years ago. A guy had prearranged his funeral, and he was exceedingly wealthy, but he didn't like any of his extended family. He didn't like them. Didn't want them to get a nickel of it. Didn't want his estate to go anywhere except to himself. So while he couldn't take it with him, he figured out how he could spend the money on his burial. So he had, I don't know, it was marble or granite mausoleum built. That took a lot of money. He had a solid, I think it was bronze casket, custom made. He spent all his money on his burial because he didn't want anybody else to have it. I don't think that's good stewardship. And I do think it shows there was something really broken in the person. It would have been interesting to sit down and talk to him and say, tell me the story of your life, because there's obviously a lot of wounds that didn't heal properly, and there was a lot of internal pain and sickness that, by the way, God knows how to heal that stuff, right? So in my funeral pre-planning, I have skipped the mausoleum, but anyway, you get that. So stewardship. And then we'll see this in chapter 9, and it's a consistent principle throughout Scripture. When you know God, who He is, and how generous and caring it is, we have the response of being thankful, being grateful. Anne Frank, anyone read The Diary of Anne Frank? I have never read that one. Some of you have. Not fun reading, but no one has ever become poor by giving. I had to think on that one when I found that earlier last week sometime. I went, that makes sense when you think about it. You don't become poor by giving. Winston Churchill, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. And chew on that one a little bit, huh? And in case you didn't know it, I'm a fan of C.S. Lewis. I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. And Andrew Murray, another great Christian writer, this world asks, what does a man own? But Christ asks, how does he use it? So I like to think of our future as being secure, and we're going to sing that in closing, because our future is secure in Christ. We can praise Him. We want to be good stewards, but we don't have to worry. We don't have to be overly concerned, because God is faithful. Amen? So if you'd stand with us.
Wait for Chris. Other glasses.
I have Sunday glasses too. It's about the only time I use these. They're trifocals down in praise and worship and declare with everything they've got who you are and the greatness of our salvation. We will be blown away by your beauty, your holiness, and the fact that we're there. None of us deserve to be there. It's an act of your incredible grace. So encourage us through the ups and downs and struggles of life that you are faithful. You've got a good grip on us. We're your kids. You'll never let go of us. We can trust in you. And then, Lord, when the time is right, make us responsive and trusting in you so we can be generous. We can respond in a way that pleases you and it's handled correctly and it meets a legitimate need for your glory, for the kingdom's glory. Amen? Amen. We go in your grace. We go in your peace. In Jesus' name and for his glory alone, amen. Well, you're dismissed. Hope you can go out and have a piece of the No More Snow Cake and other...